Let's take our Bibles and read from Psalm 103. Which begins and ends the same way. But I've been praying this day when we read this, and we read the beginning, and we read the ending, and we read everything in between, that the same way the psalm begins and the same way it ends may be for never-ending praise to God among you who hear, and in my own soul. So let's hear this psalm and then hear its echoes and receive this word with great joy. Psalm 103, God's word, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. And then, ending where it began, the summons of the soul to praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And that's what this psalm is about, a psalmist stirring up his own soul, summoning it, beckoning his soul twice and often to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, he says, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the psalmist speaks of his religion. It's going to be personal, or it's not going to be. His religion will involve him because he loves his God who loves him. And he's received benedictions from God, and he rehearses some of them in this psalm. And the response to God's blessing of him will be, and as if his life depended upon it, it will be that he will bless the Lord. This psalm for all of Israel, this psalm for the church today. Let's hear on this Thanksgiving Day, and let's call our souls to bless the Lord. Two things. We want to consider why the psalmist is praising the Lord. That's what blessing means. And then how. That's it. May the Lord bless us so we can bless him. The Lord is on the mind of the psalmist. It's always a good place to start. He's risen up from the table, and even before he got there, and now he's risen up from the table and he's had a lot to eat. This is what we're going to be doing. maybe today. And he knows that life is not about that. He knows that life is about the Lord, and that his life will be about praising God, who is the portion of his soul. And his mind is theologically oriented. He knows something of his God, and he reveals that in this psalm. And we know something of God. We know a lot about God in this wonderful book called the Bible. You could say that this book is the revelation of God. In a great way, he's revealed in all creation, to be sure. But here you have this God revealed in Jesus Christ. In fact, the psalmist reminds us of this when he summons his soul to bless the Lord, and then all that's in within him, that's everything the soul is about, to bless God's holy name. And we know the name of God, his identification, is especially Jesus, the name above every name. The identity of God with us, whereby we might know God in all his glory. The glory of the Godhead is in Jesus bodily, the Bible says. That we may know God in Jesus, the God of love and mercy and pity, the God who forgives sins. Isn't that remarkable that long ago in that Thanksgiving day when David was inspired to praise the Lord and to summon not only his soul but all creation to join him, he knew something of the name and he latched onto that. Bless the Lord Yahweh. Bless Yahweh, the I am that I am of Israel, and the name. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the name of God was only dimly revealed compared to that name revealed in the person of Jesus in Bethlehem. And the name that was given to him, Jesus, was not even known, that personal identity, Jesus of Nazareth, until the angel Gabriel said, his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So David didn't know all of the details of that, did he? And how this could be, and why, and so on. But he knew something of it. And now we, with all the advanced knowledge, not gained by internet and not gained by the modern media, but gained by God giving us knowledge. And now we, by the Holy Spirit, who's the great theologian who searches the deep things of God, and now we, by faith, are attached to Jesus. We love that name of God, don't we? Don't we show that? Isn't that everything to us? So easy for us to drop names at a social gathering. I know this guy. I know this famous person. I've heard this song. This is my team, and that's my quarterback. And you name those people so that somehow, by our funny pride, we can be attached to that name and everybody thinks well of us because we love people who are lovely in this life and who are great and strong and fast. Let's rise above that, shall we? We love the name of God. We love the identity of Jesus, that God has somehow, the God who inhabits eternity has somehow come into our time and said, here I am. In all of humanity, and to show you how close I am to humanity, I'm going to take on the human flesh. But here I am. And by miracles, even then, when he walked the earth, and by great wisdom, and by parables, and by great deeds, even succumbing to death, giving himself to death, he showed just how great is God, the Lord, who changes not. And by the revelation of God then in Psalm 103 and in Exodus and whatever, and by the revelation of God in the New Testament, the fullness of time, we're led above the lesser things all of them, the whole world of them. Not that we renounce them, but there's greater things. There's a greater relationship. There's some bit of knowledge that's far greater than all that you can learn on the internet. The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. That's basically my message every week. And today. And from this perspective, though, the perspective of this text, we learn some great details of that. And just why the psalmist is causing his soul and wanting his soul to be stirred up to praise God, and that means thank God too. You can't praise God without thanking Him. For the name, the holy name, the name set apart. That's what holiness means, above every name. And he lists why. There's 3, 4, 5 benefits in verses 3 and following. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Benefit 1, verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. Of course, he meant his own too. He forgives all our iniquities. That's the greatest thing. The first thing. I believe it's first because it's first. In fact, the other benefits of healing and redemption and crowning and satisfaction, they mean nothing, they can be nothing, except the problem of sin is dealt with. The problem of guilt is dealt with. The psalmist knows that. It's on his heart. He's a man whose religion will be real. He knows the problem of the soul, the dirt of the soul, the guilt of the conscience. He knows the habits that he falls into so easily because he's born and shapen in iniquity, as he'd said in Psalm 51. So he says, forgiveness, my soul, don't forget the benefit of forgiveness. Don't forget the name of God, which seals unto you the benefit. Don't forget the Messiah, as we would say, reflecting back on Messiah, come, whose blood is the forgiveness of sins. It means atonement. It means propitiation. It means that God is pleased with the sacrifice, and therefore we are forgiven. Don't forget the cross and the value of the cross. Dirt didn't forget it. The fathers didn't forget it. Don't you forget it. The value of the cross, the worth of the blood, so that Jesus, when he died for his own, paid for every one of their iniquities. Forget not the God who forgets your iniquities. That's what we could see here in this text. When he forgives, he forgets. Now, I'm not saying he sweeps it under the rug. He has a bad memory. Oh, no. I'm simply saying there's a divine forgetfulness. That's revealed in the Bible that way. Otherwise, I wouldn't dare to say it. But there's a divine forgetfulness whereby God himself remembers Jesus before he remembers our sins. So that he can't remember our sins. For Jesus paid the price. That's what forgiveness is. He died in our place as the sinner in our place and as the guilty one in our place, and God vented out his wrath more than all the wildfires in California, burned up the houses of iniquity, burned up all the little iniquities and the great iniquities and all of the sins of his own, for sure. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. And that means we're right with God. That's the positive of all that. We're right with God. And therefore, he heals all your diseases because he justifies you. He sanctifies you. Heals all your diseases, you say? What do you mean? What could David possibly have meant at that time? There's diseases all over the place, even among the sons of God. And there's diseases in the children, there's diseases in the young people, there's diseases, there's cancer, there's this and there's that and the other thing, and we all die. And quite often it's not just because we've reached a ripe old age and we pass away in our sleep, but quite often it's diseases. So what can the psalmist mean? Well, I want to commend to your attention that the psalmist is not wavering here, and he's not speaking in halves. He's not saying, God, heal some of your diseases, and you ought to be thankful for that, even if he doesn't heal them all. He says he heals all your diseases. The way I take that is this way. Indeed, in the Old Testament, there's a type, there's a way of speaking, there's a way that God acted. And oftentimes, God would show himself to be the God who heals the soul in healing the diseases, say, of kings like Hezekiah. And God would stop the rain when he was angry, but he would cause the rain, the former and the latter rains, to make Canaan lush, the people of God's land lush, as a sign of his favor. Doesn't do that way, does God. Sometimes we have bad providences or bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we're lavished and we don't have any disease. But in the Old Testament, that's how he singularly pointed out that Israel was his. Remember in Egypt, after all, after the third plague, I think it was, Israel was separated from the Egyptians. They didn't partake of the plagues. And God was showing just how favored his people were by sparing them the plagues, diseases, and whatever. But there's certainly something even much more profound when the psalmist notes the truth that God heals all our diseases. And it's basically this. In every sickness you have, as God sends the sickness, he turns it to your prophet. In another place, the same word for healing is used, God heals the brokenhearted. That's the idea of this text. God is so great, he makes even diseases to heal or to be healed so that they cannot get at the soul of his people. And the people then who even are diseased and plagued and who go through the rushing rivers and through the burning fires, they're still with God in the end, and God is still with them. Or as Paul says in Romans 8, I think alluding to this very thing, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, even though we have this enemy and that enemy and the next enemy and the next disease. We're more than conquerors. Why? Because we're taken out of them? No. Because in them we have the victory. And that's what you're to learn by life's diseases. And that's what I'm to learn. When I'm holed up in bed and sleepless with a bum knee, or you, or the next person with their bum whatever, or their disease. God is there, sanctifying the disease to you as you pray and as you're led to believe all the more that life is about life with God. And we can live that life no matter what. I'd call that benefit sanctification. If the first one's justification and we're declared right with God, the second is certainly the healing of our souls and conforming us to the image of God. And perhaps the third benefit that's listed here has to do with glorification. For the psalmist would cause his soul to bless the Lord, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's something, isn't there, of the glorification, the final state, so that the justified and the sanctified, they end up glorified. And then there's the benefit of God satisfying our mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles, and lots has been written about this. But I think there's a key concept here. The concept is satisfaction. And I want you to think about that when you're gathered around a full table or not, and you gather with people, friends and family, or you don't have any with whom to spend Thanksgiving, God satisfies your mouth with good things so that you're really satisfied, content. In fact, there's never a thankful people. There never can be if you're not satisfied, even with good things or bad things or whatever things. I've learned in all states whatsoever to be content, Paul says. That's first. That's the beginning of the thankful heart. You see? But he's satisfied then with good things. He loves the good things of the earth. But I think, again, there's something here of the Spirit at work and the Spirit moving David to write these things so that his soul blesses the Lord, because there's soul satisfaction here as the soul receives the good things of the earth and knows that God is his portion in the good things. So the bad things like diseases don't faze him. God heals those diseases. He sanctifies the disease itself. When the cancer spreads so that the soul is made healthy in the sickness. And he satisfies the mouth soul and the soul mouth when there's an abundance of things so that he doesn't become a materialist, this wealthy man. This man with a table spread before him. He's still a religious man. And he doesn't say, no, the good things are bad for me, and I'm going to avoid them, and I'm going to be a monk, and I'm going to leave my body at the door of devotion. I enjoy the good things because I see that God is reminding me of his abundance, and that what matters is that he is in the abundance as well as in the dearth. And so there's a life here that the psalmist celebrates. And again, this life that's youth, that's renewed like the eagles, is something that's celebrated by Isaiah in chapter 40 when he says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And here the psalmist is speaking again of youth being renewed like eagles. I simply see this as meaning all that God does for us in us has to do with the wonderful life he gives. The taking of it in so that we truly live out, kicking up the heels, flying above the fray, the exalted ones of Jehovah's blessing. So he forgives and he heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like eagles. We cannot want a thing with a God like that. He's our shepherd, we shall not want. He's our Savior, we shall not want. He's our glorifier, what are we complaining about? He's the triumph of our lives, though we fail, it seems, with regard to every other's opinion. He's our wealth, the wealth of this church, the wealth of your families, the wealth of your souls, our God, in Jesus, in Jesus. And there's one singular benefit for which he's really, really grateful in this psalm. And it has to do with just how everything gets to us. Why we're justified, why we're sanctified, why we're glorified, why we have this experience and assurance of life. We take it in. And the reason why is because God is merciful. Did you note how mercy is celebrated in this psalm? Right in verse 4, already we're led to that God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and so on, as we'll see. Mercy. Mercy is God's love to the pitiful. It's God reaching down to those who are in the pit, tiful. That's what mercy is. Grace is God's love to the undeserving, and mercy is God's love to the needy. God shows mercy. That's the only reason. Sinners cannot receive anything from God that they deserve except hell, but God shows mercy. And there's a peculiar or way, I would say, that that idea of mercy is brought out. If you look at verse 2, and I never looked at this before so closely, but the psalmist says to the Lord, or to his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You know what benefits means in the Bible? It means payment. Forget not all his payments or recompenses. Jeremiah, in fact, and everywhere else this word is used, speaks of the God of recompense as the God of judgment. So benefits usually are judgments and paybacks. And so, for example, in Jeremiah 51, "Because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense." Same word as our text. He will surely repay. So the idea, and the something that we're not to forget, is the judgments of God upon the wicked. And you wonder, now, how in the world can it be that the psalmist is celebrating that, that God has a recompense? Well, it could be, and there's two ideas here. It could be that the psalmist is saying that I'm celebrating all the things that God does good for me in the way of judging the wicked, who are a threat, a constant threat. Maybe an allusion to that when in verse 6 it said, "The Lord executes a righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And then when he refers to Moses, that could be the judgments upon Pharaoh and his house. That could be what the psalmist is celebrating, but I think he's even going further. I think he's being more positive here. And so that what he's saying is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits that indeed come through judgment, but the judgment is not upon you, and the judgment isn't even upon the wicked. The judgment is upon your son." Forget not, in other words, how you judged your son, or you will judge your son in my place. Forget not that the price has been paid so that you don't look at us anymore in strict justice. It's all about mercy. Look at verse 8 and following. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." And then verse 10. "He has not dealt with us, he's not recompensed us according to our sins, what we deserve, nor punished us according to our iniquities." The psalmist is celebrating God's recompense of the gospel, how Jesus paid it all. And forget not, he say, all the benefits that come to you because in a remarkable way, God showed justice, but justice met mercy on the cross. And when the Son hung there out to dry, as it were, to go to hell for you, God was being God, vindicating his name, his justice, his holiness, but also causing mercy to dominate. So that the cross is all about God loving sinners, you and me. And so that it's not according to our sins that we're looked upon. We're not recompensed according to what we deserve, but according to the cross. But then, of course, mercy celebrated then. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. So that means we praise him. Final comments. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. The psalmist wants to be involved in the very being is that you? Am I so involved in that? And all within me, all that's within me, bless his holy name. No part of the soul unturned here. The psalmist is speaking about his heart. Soul is a general word used for all that's inside your person, who you are. The psalmist is wanting this inward man to be stirred up to bless God. He wants his heart, out of which are the issues of life, to be a heart that beats after God's own heart, a heart after God's own heart. He wants his mind to be enlightened. That's part of the soul. That's part of our being, isn't it? So that we're transformed and to think more of the thoughts of God as he's revealed them. He wants his feelings and whatever else they are, his emotions, his passions, to be discipled by what God says is good, so that he can be involved in all of his feelings and in the highs and lows of life in the one thing, praising God. He wants his body, of course, to follow his soul. He wants not his body to rule the soul, but his soul to govern the body and to be discipled and disciplined and a man of self-restraint and moderation and someone who knows the difference between what's true liberty and what's license. So he wants everything to be involved in himself. And you note here, too, just some, not random, but some purposeful points about this praise. When the psalmist says, "Oh soul, oh soul, oh my soul, bless God," he has his priorities straight. And I think this is something for us to remember. The first thing he goes to is forgiveness, and then sanctification, and then glorification, and then the experience of the life of God in all things, and all good things even, so that he's kicking up the heels, he's flying above the fray, he's really living out the life. That's what he goes to, those things that matter. And he didn't pray in thanksgiving for grandma and grandpa and all, but that would follow, of course. But here's the principal things that should be on our minds today and every day. The things that matter. Don't leave off the other things. Maybe it'll be a long prayer, kids, because your parents are so full of thanks and they want to just list all the things they're thankful for and all the people in their lives. It will certainly include all the providences that whereby God has led you this past year and every day. Certainly include the Church of Christ and the means of grace and the fellowship of this family. And on and on and on we go, because we have much to be thankful for. But this first. And then, of course, the soul that would be thankful is reminded, and he would remind others, that the mercy of the Lord is on those who fear him. The righteousness of the Lord, mercy and righteousness, is to such as keep his covenant. In other words, he's not going to leave off obedience. He's not going to say, "Just bless the Lord on my soul," and then kick back and watch television and be like a television Christian. No, bless the Lord on my soul and be up and doing the Christian faith. Be up and doing. And if God is merciful, that means you be merciful on his behalf. Because why? You want to show off God and your mercies. If God forgives sins, you're going to be a forgiver on his behalf. If God sanctifies you, you're going to be for a blessing for people. And not let your conversation just be about yourself or this or that thing that you have, but it's going to be about God because you're concerned for the holiness of other people and that you would lift them up to the heights of faith. And because you love Jesus, you're also going to bless the Lord and call your soul to bless him, even when you die for his sake, because he died for you. And there's greater love that no man has than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And there's no greater love that we have for our friend Jesus, our Lord, than we lay down our life for him. We serve him. We work for him. We play in the knowledge of him. We rejoice in him. It's one other thing. The psalmist, when he calls his soul, isn't finished yet. Soul, he says, bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless his name. Bend the knee, bow the knee, remember God who remembers you. But now angels, he says at the end, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, and who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, then, all you his hosts. He wants everybody to join in. And I want everybody to join in this congregation. And you want others to join in as well, don't you? And so we call to it. Why? Because God is worthy of the praise of his whole universe. And we realize the limitations of our soul and how lethargic we can be. And so we want others, too, to join. And when we're not so in tune to God, we want them to carry on. But then we want to get back in tune to God. And we want to be right with God, but with God's people everywhere. And with the creation itself, which was made for his praise. And then we can end. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessed thanksgiving to you, dear souls, forgiven, sanctified, and glorified. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. We pray direct us into the paths of thanksgiving this day. Sanctify the day for us and our souls in it. Give us good and happy times, and Lord, especially as we reflect upon you, the unseen guest at our homes, the Lord and Savior of souls and of bodies, we love you. And we pray that in this Thanksgiving, in this great nation, we may remember to be in Christ and that in him we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are so thankful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen.